Good morning. Happy Sabbath to everyone. It's so good to see you here today. Weather is beautiful and we enjoy it. I like it when it's warm. I welcome you all to our Sabbath services today. I welcome our visitors. If we have any, oh yes, we do. We do. I especially welcome the Hamiltons who are here today visiting us. It's nice to see them again. I welcome also Lindsay. I see Lindsay over here. We never get to see her since she graduated. Anyway, I welcome you all. I invite you to the fellowship luncheon we have at the Holbrook Hall down there right after the services this morning. I would like to also emphasize that meeting we had a fellowship, a time of fellowship we have with the Hamiltons this afternoon at Bass Lake. You see it in our bulletin. You can read it there. It's, I think, at 4 o'clock at Bass Lake. So if you could make it, if you'd like to have some fellowship with the Hamiltons, Steve and his family, please come and join us. May I call on Ed Guzman? There's a special meeting tomorrow morning. He'll elaborate on it.
Good morning. There's a couple things happening tomorrow. The school, our own church school, will be having their annual constituency meeting tomorrow morning at 9 a.m. Down at Holbrook. And we'd invite anybody to come. It's open. And it's just an opportunity for the school to share the progress of the school and the plans for next year with our church constituencies. So if you have an interest, you're welcome. We'd love to see you, and we'll just have a reporting on the school, the enrollment, the finances, and the plans for next year. So please come. You're more than welcome. It'll be at 9 o'clock tomorrow morning down at Holbrook Hall. And while I'm up here tomorrow morning also, starting at 9, is our own Oakhurst Pathfinder Bikeathon. Our Pathfinders are a young group, and many of them are too young to participate in the conference Bikeathon because they have an age limit so they don't get run over. So we do our own Bikeathon here at the church. So the kids have been garnering sponsorships, and they're going to ride tomorrow here starting at 9, and they're going to ride laps around the church. And how many laps is a mile? Is it five? Five laps around the church is a mile, and we've got some kids that are committed to doing 50 miles. And so that's a lot of laps. And so if you'd like to come and support them, or even just come for a recreational ride and do a few laps, it's open. We'd love to have you come and bring your bicycle and your helmet and take a few laps, some fresh air and exercise, support the kids, and it'll be a fun time. Thank you.
Thank you, Ed. Yes, that'll be fun tomorrow. Fresno Central Church has requested we announce that they have a family life weekend next Sabbath, starting at Friday evening and throughout Sabbath day. So if you may be interested, you're invited to attend. I would like also to call on, is Tom here? Yes. I would like him to welcome our new members today.
Thank you. So JJ, asked JJ yesterday if he's going to ride in the bike-a-thon. He says, I'm just going to ride to Fresno tomorrow. Right, JJ? You're going to ride all the way to Fresno? Yeah, that many times around. 40 miles he wants to ride tomorrow. So last week we had a first reading for a transfer membership into our church of the Platises. They weren't here last week, but they're here this week. So can you stand up so everybody can get to meet you, Salvador and Diana? And we just want to do an acknowledgement and a welcome into our church. So everybody wants them to be part of our church. Raise your hand. See, look out there. You see that? All right, so anybody opposed? Okay, nobody ever is opposed to this, you know. All right, so that's official. Welcome. Thank you.
Thank you, Tom. I would like to ask for your prayers. I was just told a little while ago that Darlene O'Neill, Doug's wife, she fell the other day while they were taking a walk at the trail over there at Yosemite Parks. And she fell and broke 4 ribs. So she's at the St. Agnes Hospital right now on room 267. If you can give her a call or pay her a visit, that would be great. She welcomes your visit and a word of prayer with her. So let us also remember in our prayers today. Now I would like to call on Keith. Keith will introduce our speaker today and another announcement.
I'd like to draw your attention to the back of the bulletin for the worship services. On May 11, we're having a prayer weekend here at the church, and it's going to be a Friday night. It's going to be during Sabbath school, and it's going to be during church, and then afternoon, what, about 2 o'clock or so? And we invite all of you to come. We're especially thinking in terms of the new pastor that we're going to be getting here. I don't know who it is. Tom, do you know who it is? I don't know that anybody knows who it is, but God does. And what we're going to be doing is especially praying that God will bring that right person here to the Yokers Church. So let's join in prayer on that weekend, May 11. Now, our guest speaker today is Ramela Kaligathi. Stand up here. I'm going to do something different. I'm going to introduce you and talk to you.
Okay.
Ramela, let me ask you a question. What do you do for a living?
Oh, well, I work at the conference office for the Literature Ministries Department.
Okay, Literature Ministries Department. Now, there may be some visitors here who have no idea what that means.
Basically means we help run GLOW, which is the little tracks, the Youth Rush programs during the summer, and help train and work with Bible workers at churches.
Okay. Now, Ramela and Joyce and I first met when?
That would be in 2000. Oh, well, we met. I don't know when we officially met, but I came in 2010 to Ceres Church.
Okay. She was our Bible worker in the year 2010. The following summer, she came and actually slept, I think, in one of the rooms, along with some girls and guys in another room, and they did colporting all summer. But we've watched Ramela and how the Lord has led her, and he's given her a tremendous ability to reach out for souls, and we're looking forward to your message today. May God really bless you.
Thank you so much, Keith. Okay. For our call to worship, I shall read from Psalms chapter 48, verses 9 to 11. Within your temple, O God, we meditate on your unfailing love. Like your name, O God, your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Mount Zion rejoices. The villages of Judah are glad because of your judgment. Shall we bow down our heads as we pray? Dear Father in heaven, we praise your holy name. You're always in control of our lives, even when our life is out of control. We give glory and honor to you. Please forgive us for our mistakes and failures to keep our promises. Thank you for the clarity of your love to us, for your guidance, provision, and strength. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. And now I pray that your Holy Spirit place within us an obedient heart, that we may be consistently obedient to your instructions. Please help us to discern your will for us as we listen to the message of the hour. May our thoughts be drawn heavenward, forgetting the cares of this world and only trusting you. We pray in your holy name. Amen. Our offering today is for, conference. I lost my program. conference, yes. I thought it's for a conference, Faith Advance. And our conference has many projects for soul winning, and it sure needs a lot of our help. So I pray that we'd dig deeper into our pockets today, because we need a lot of help in that department. I shall read from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 3 to 5. They gave according to their means, and beyond their means of their own free will. But first, they gave themselves to the Lord. Let us pray. May I request the deacons to please stand, and let's bow our heads. Lord, please bless the offering we brought today. The harvest is ready and laborers are few. Please help us to give liberally as you have blessed us. May the work be soon completed on earth and we can go home to be with you. Thank you, dear Father, for hearing us today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you so much for that wonderful, uplifting music. Okay, kids, it's your turn now to come up and listen to your story. Charlie has a story for you.
Good morning, kids. Boy, oh boy, look at this. All girls except for three boys here. Wow. Well, it happens to be that my story is about a sister. First, let me ask here, who many has a little sister? Look at all the hands. Okay, who is a little sister? Let me ask the congregation out here, who is a little sister? Let me see your hands. Who has a little sister? Boy, look at all the hands. Unfortunately, the story today is not very good for little sisters. But anyway, she's part of the story. The story is about a little boy named Bill. And one day, somebody gave him a slingshot. That's not a good idea to give a little boy a slingshot. He was given instructions with that slingshot, you know, don't hit living things. But pretty soon, he was good at hitting a telephone pole or a tree or a tin can or maybe something that broke. But he was very careful to be careful not to hit living things. Now, Bill lived out in the country with his grandma. And grandma had a pet duck. And he says, well, I'm not supposed to hit living things, but let's see how close I can get to that duck without actually hitting it. So he was practicing and got pretty close. Then all of a sudden there was an accident. He hit the duck, and the duck gave up the ghost. You might say Bill was guilty of duck slaughter. Anyway, he looked around and nobody was watching, so he said, well, I'll pick up the duck and I'll take it to the garden where the ground is nice and soft. I'll dig a hole and bury it. So that's what he did. He took the duck to the garden, just dug a hole and buried it. He looked around and still nobody was watching him. Well, about that time it was time for dinner. So he went into the house for dinner and they had their supper. It was a custom that little sister always washed the dishes for supper. And when they were finished, little sister came up to Bill and says, I think you're going to wash the dishes tonight. And Bill says, well, why should I wash the dishes? It's your turn. And she said, I saw what you did today in the backyard. Oh, Bill, he muttered. He says, I'm going to kill that little girl someday. But anyway, she said, in that sweet, devilish voice as little sisters sometimes have, I know something about you, and you're going to do the dishes tonight. So he reluctantly did the dishes. Well, the next morning, it was time for little sister to vacuum the rug and take out the garbage. And she said, I think big brother's going to do those jobs for me today. And Bill frowned again. He said, little sister said, remember the duck. And so he reluctantly did that again. But then, you know, that's called blackmail. And pretty soon, Bill was getting tired of being blackmailed. So he ran to Grandma and he says, Grandma, I confess I killed your duck. What do you think Grandma said? Grandma said, I know. I was looking out the window when you did that. I saw you do that. But you're forgiven, so don't feel bad. I know Jesus forgives you because you were sorry also, and I forgive you too. Now, isn't, you know, some people have said, when I tell that story, were you that little boy named Bill? And I said, oh, no. In fact, I don't even have a little sister. Not anymore. But the point is that Jesus always is there to forget. He sees us when you do something wrong. We don't hide anything from Jesus. He sees it. And he always is there to forgive us. Contrary to the devil also sees us when he do wrong. And he says, I saw you do bad. Now God doesn't love you no more. But we know that isn't true. Just remember that God does love you. Okay, don't forget to take your baskets now. And as you go down the center aisle and both side aisles also.
For all of those who are able, please kneel for prayer. Dear God, thank you for this day. Please bless us all and help us have a fun, relaxing, safe day today. Thank you that we all could make it to church, and thank you for the beautiful music we've heard this morning. And bless the pastor as she preaches today, and just keep us all safe. Amen. Dear God, thank you for this beautiful day that you've given us, and thank you for everybody who's here, and please be with everybody who's sick today and or not able to come. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. I have been so blessed already by being here. Like Pastor Mulligan said, I work with the Literature Ministries Department, so I get to go around to different churches every Sabbath, mostly the churches that my bio workers are at, but sometimes I get to go to other churches, and I will let you know that of all the churches I've been to, there are two churches that really stand out to me as being just some of the friendliest churches. And one of them is Oakhurst. And every time I walk in, there's always smiling, friendly faces to greet me. Happy Sabbath. Believe it or not, there's some churches you walk into that no one says Happy Sabbath to you. So it's such a blessing to walk in and see people that are happy and that love God and that really want to be here. But I will say that one of the big blessings so far on this Sabbath has been to sit in front of little Ashley there and hear her just sing her heart out for Jesus. I'm so blessed by that, and I know that deep inside each one of us, we have that heart for God too. But thank you so much for inviting me to come here. It's such a blessing to be here on the Sabbath day, isn't it? To be with like-minded believers and to fellowship with each other. And before I begin, I want to do something a little out of the ordinary. I know that once I say that, some people are like, oh, what is she going to make me do? But don't worry, you don't have to get up out of your seats or anything like that. But I have been really enjoying reading different books and studying just things that happened in early Adventist history. If any of you have heard of the book Light Bearers and a few other books, just talking about our pioneers and things that the Adventist church used to do. Now, it's really interesting because one of my favorite quotes in Spirit of Prophecy will help build a foundation for what we're about to do. And this is one of my favorite ones. It's in the very first chapter of the first paragraph of the wonderful book, Acts of the Apostles. I want you to listen to this. This is a powerful quote. It says, "The church is God's appointed agency for the salvation of men." It's God's appointed agency. It was organized for what? Does anyone know? Service. And its mission is to carry the gospel to the world. From the beginning, it has been God's plan that through his church shall be reflected to the world his fullness and his sufficiency. How amazing. So when we come here to church on Sabbath, I feel so privileged. I get to sit and or stand and speak with a whole bunch of missionaries, people who come together who have been missionaries throughout the week. She says in Desire of Ages that every true disciple
is born into the kingdom of God as a missionary. That's amazing. When we're baptized, when we come into the church of God, it's because we say, you know what? I know that this church is about mission. It's about reaching other people, and I want to be a part of it. I hope that was your reason for coming into the Seventh-day Adventist Church today, to be able to share with each other what God has been doing through you throughout the week. So, having said that, I thought to myself, wow, how awesome would it be for us to just be able to spend a few minutes to share, how has God been using you this week? Now, this testimony service is not something new to Adventists. Actually, in the early beginnings of our church, we used to have testimony services where we would share what God was doing. And it's interesting. This might come as a shocker. And I'm going to preach a sermon today. But this might come as a shocker that the sermon used to be the exception and not the rule. The sermon was, she actually says here, I have the quote here, there are times when it is fitting for our ministers to give on the Sabbath in our churches short discourses full of the life and love of Christ. But the church members are not to expect a sermon every Sabbath. Don't worry, I'm going to preach. Those who have united with the Lord in the covenant of service are under bonds to unite with him in the great grand work of soul saving. Let church members during the week act their part faithfully, and on the Sabbath, relate their experience. And if you look in context, she's actually not just talking about relating your experience during potluck, but it's actually during the service. If the Seventh-day Adventist Church was created and the purpose is mission, I am sure there are some missionaries in here. Perhaps there are some of you that maybe have been giving Bible studies, and you don't have to, it doesn't have to be some great grand experience where you're like, oh, I met someone and she was crying and said, I want to accept God. No, it doesn't have to be some grand experience, but maybe some of you are giving Bible studies on the side. Maybe some of you are like, you know what? I didn't want to, but I passed out a piece of glow this week, or I gave someone a great controversy, or I prayed with someone. Just a short testimony or report of what God had you do this week, or maybe in the last few weeks, the last few months. And if people can't hear you, then I'll try to say it again with the mic. But a few things before we share. I'm really excited because I know there are people here that have been witnessing. It's interesting, some of these testimony services that they used to have, listen to this. They used to have a testimony service where one of them was 53 minutes long. That's not even an hour. They shared 117 testimonies in those 53 minutes. So as you can see, they were short. So testimony services back then and today, we want to make them short so everyone can share. And as well as they were actually specific testimonies. It wasn't a prayer and pray session of, you know, God answered my prayer for my sister to get a job, which is amazing. We need to share those. But the testimony service was for witnessing opportunities. Now, it's really interesting because back then when they used to share those, obviously, what would it do for the church members? It would make them feel like, wow, this week I better go share something. So next week I have something to share, right? Well, hopefully that's what it does for us this week. But I want to start off by sharing a testimony that I have from just the past couple days, and I'm going to try to make it short, and I'll give you a few minutes to think about what has God been doing through you this week, in the past month, any short testimony that you can share. So I just came back from San Jose last night, and I stayed at a hotel, and people think, oh, Ranella, you know, she's not afraid of witnessing and all that stuff. That's not true. Everyone gets nervous inside. And I went into the hotel, and I was talking to the guy named Jonathan. He was checking me in, and, you know, he's on the computer, and he was just making small talk. And he said, so, you know, are you going to school here? Are you going to work or whatever? And I was like, yeah, I actually work for my church. And he's like, oh, that's so cool. Yeah, I went to church school when I was little, and I still go to church now. And he was just really affirmative about the Christian faith. And I was like, that's awesome. But in my heart, I was like, okay, I just want to get to my room, you know. And so I didn't do anything. And I went into the room, and God was just like, you need to just go back to your car and get him a great controversy. Just give it to him. What's the most he can do? He can just say no. That's the worst, you know. So I was like, oh, Lord, I really don't want to do that. But I decided to go out there anyway. I passed by him awkwardly in the lobby. And I was like, oh, hi, you know. And I went out to my car, opened the trunk. And I was literally, I don't know why, but as I was walking back, I was like, just do it. Just do it. Just give it to him. You know, you have to kind of pump yourself up. So I still have to do that too. And I went there and I was like, this is going to be so awkward. I'm just there's this whole length of thing that I have to walk to him while he's going to be looking at me, you know. And so I walk over and I was like, hey, you know, this is for you. I want you to read this. It's really good since you're Christian. He's like, oh, wow. And I was like, yeah, the first half is on Christian history, men that stood up for their faith and freedom. And the last half is on Daniel and Revelation. It's really good. He's like, wow, I love history. Thank you so much for giving this to me. I'm going to read this. And so that's my short testimony. It's amazing. Even if you are nervous or unsure, God will still use you. So I want to open up the floor. You can use your loud voices. What have you been doing this week? What have you done in the last few weeks, in the last few months? Anyone be giving a Bible study? Did you get to pass out Glow? Anyone at all? Don't be shy. Anyone? All right, Tom.
A while ago, we were just chatting, and I've been friends with her probably for 25 years, and she was sharing about how some of her family were going to come out, and they had quite a bit of different political philosophies than she did, and I said, well, that's kind of interesting, so, you know, it's just important that we just share who we are. She goes, I just live my philosophy every day of my life.
Mm. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Right here.
My wife moved to the Glow track to the cafeteria at Berkeley Bowl.
Oh, wow. That's awesome. Praise the Lord. Praise God for that. Right here.
I have a Glow track story.
All right.
I was seeing a patient, St. Agnes, and there was really no reason for him to come in because he had high blood pressure. We don't do a lot for high blood pressure unless they're having, we call it end organ damage. He didn't have any end organ damage, but I said, you know, there are a lot of things you can do, and I handed him the Steps to Health Glow Track, because I give that out quite often. And I said, you can take care of this with lifestyle changes. His wife was sitting right there, and she said, wait a minute. She looked into her purse, and she brought out the same Glow Track.
Awesome.
I said, where did you get that? She said, well, somebody else gave it to me, and we were reading it, and we're really interested in this. I said, wait a minute. I've got something else for you. So I have in my satchel, I have all these amazing facts.
All right.
These big magazines on health, and I gave her, oh, that was really neat. So that was my Glow Track.
Amen. That's awesome. You know, we've been meeting a lot of people like that in Clovis. You know, I gave a Glow to a guy, and he's like, oh, I love these. Yeah, that one guy, the tall, white, skinny guy. I was like, Nelson. He's like, yeah, he's the one that he puts these out. I like these. More and more people, she says, to spread these like the leaves of autumn, and they'll recognize it, and it gives us an opportunity to capitalize and maybe move into something more like Amazing Facts right back here.
Yeah, I guess everybody doesn't know it, but about 3 years ago, I had some strokes. What I've been doing is carrying people's paper in their trash bins up to their door. And I live in Yosemite Lakes, and they have long driveways, some of them, and maybe have as many as 3 or 4 barrels out. And it's only something small, but just impressed that I could do something like that for them.
Yeah.
And then my wife has literature ministry, and so she gives me great hope and some of the other tracks to hand out. And sometimes when you're doing something for them, it's easy to hand them a piece of literature at the same time.
Yep. Awesome. Thank you for these short testimonies. Doing so well right here. You know, that's the cool thing about literature. Obviously, I'm from literature ministry, so you're like, of course she's going to talk about literature. But honestly, it's so great. You can just leave it with anyone, and you don't know what's going to happen.
We were at Walmart a few days ago in Fresno, and we were walking out, and there was a guy at a booth, and he had the booth of, actually, it was the booth for the guy that was at camp meeting that spoke about, he was helping veterans that had, like, limbs blown off and stuff.
Mm.
So we gave him a little donation, and I...
That's cool. So at the end of the story is he gave a Glow Track to that guy called A Gift for You. Amen. There's one back here and then Steve.
While I've been away, I had a few divine appointments on my vacation.
All right.
And people would come up and we were talking about the weather or the world or whatever, and it was just a wonderful opportunity to share God with them.
Yes.
and to say, isn't God wonderful and loving and just a wonderful person?
Amen. Living out your life just as God puts those opportunities in your path, you capitalize on it and just talk to them about God. That's great. Steve, right over here. You know, I love that whenever you're traveling or vacationing and just going around, God can bring those opportunities to you.
I think actually I got witness to this morning. I was out at the Forks sitting on a picnic table there by the boat dock thing. It's a spot that I've spent most Sabbath mornings the last 6+ years before church there. And this group of 8 late teens, early 20s young adults came down the walkway toward the boat ramp, and they sat at the picnic table under the umbrella there with a bunch of food from the Forks. Mm. And so, of course, you know, I always watch people. And one of the girls said, all right, should we pray? And they all bowed their heads, and they prayed this beautiful prayer about bless them and thank you for nature and love and Calvary, and help us to show that to campers this summer. And
amen.
That was really pertinent to my world. I was just eavesdropping on a prayer that became my prayer. And so in the end, before I took off, I went up and interrupted him and just said, can I pray over you guys? Yeah. Thanks for investing in the kingdom and the lives of kids, and had a cool conversation. One of the girls actually wound up knowing Delight Winterberg, because their camp has used some of her property up in the mountains and such. But you know, I think that's the thing about being willing to live Christianity out loud, is that you wind up getting blessed by it. So I got to pray for them. That was great. But I think I walked away with the more in-the-moment blessing from them, because it was just relevant in my world, and they did it without pushing themselves on me. It was just the way they were living their lives made a difference.
Amen. Yeah, even our lives, you know, just by living it, as Steve said, just by praying. Right over here, Joyce.
A few weeks ago, I was on a plane, and I was going from North Carolina to San Francisco.
Okay.
And every time I go on a plane, I pray, God, help me to be able to witness to somebody. And for some reason, I didn't have any glow tracks with me, and I'm sorry I didn't, but I didn't. But anyway, I sat down, and there was this guy, and he was like probably about 19 or 20, and he was sleeping. And he was sleeping for a long time, and I said, God, if you want me to witness to him, wake him up. And so after, I don't know how long, but finally he did wake up. And he and I started talking. Come to find out, he did not believe in God at all. He just, you know, was agnostic. And I started to talk to him about, hey, God really cares about you. He was wanting a job in San Francisco. That's why he was traveling there. And I said, you know, if God wants you to have that job, you're going to get it. And that God really has an interest in you. And I started to tell him about the love of God.
Amen.
And so I don't know, you know, I really don't know how it all turned out. But anyway, God woke him up, and I was able to witness to him.
Amen. Amen. Kevin. Oh, okay. We can go here after.
Recently, I was doing a Bible study with some people, and I shared with them about why there's suffering in the world. And, you know, the theological term is theodicy. And so I showed them the Anchor Point films on that, and they really liked that, Ty Gibson and different things. And so it's really cool to see these people coming along in their faith and different things. And secondly, I have another one. Our copy machine hasn't been working very well recently. And yesterday we had a service call, and the guy came out to fix it. And so we just kind of chit-chatted for a while about, you know, different things, the economy, politics, money, you know. And then we started talking about, like, spiritual things. So I gave him, I think it's one, the Small Peace book. I don't know what that is. Just selections from Desire of Ages, I believe.
Oh, Man of Peace.
And so I'm like, I wonder how this is going. So funny thing is, he's actually coming back on Monday to fix another part, so I have another chance to talk to him again. So
Every opportunity where people are just, every time you see a human being, that's an opportunity to witness. Right over here, right here in the front. Thank you so much for doing that.
Hi, appreciated your spirit in my Sabbath school class this morning. Didn't realize you were going to be the speaker, but you were so attentive and involved in what was going on.
Well, that how was could a, I not? It was a good example.
But yesterday, my wife, Violet, met a person she had never met before. And he said, "You're Seventh-day Adventist, I understand." She said, "Yes." Well, he said, late in his life, my former father-in-law changed churches and became a Seventh-day Adventist.
Wow.
I already respected him and believed in him and felt if there's a man of God on the earth, this is the man. But he made this statement, and he said, because of that decision, I've had an interest in finding out more about your church.
Wow. Amen.
Well, anyway, my thought was, Ellen White makes a statement that the unstudied, unconscious influence of a godly life is the greatest testimony for God. Mm. In other words, without making a plan for it, without setting an appointment for it, a person's consistent life for Christ is the big testimony.
Amen. Praise the Lord. And did you hear that? That's amazing. He came into contact with someone that has been wanting to learn more about the Adventist Church. Anyone else here before we go into our message? Well, that will be good. Thank you so much. Okay. I know going into our churches, we have things going on. Share those things. Share those things with each other and glean strength and a challenge to be a worker this week as well. Well, let's have a word of prayer, and I have a short worship thought to share with you. Father in heaven, Lord, there is no other purpose to be sitting here right now than if we are missionaries for you. We thank you that we can come together and share. You said, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, so much the more as you see the day approaching." So we've come together, Lord. Bless us through your word. And I just pray for your Holy Spirit to be here, Jesus. We love you in your name. Amen. Well, I grew up in a Seventh-day Adventist home. Some of you have heard me share my testimony, I guess. I was born in Berrien Springs. You could say that I was basically like born with a veggie link in my hand, you know, really Adventist home. My dad was studying to be a minister. He was at Andrews University, and we had a great upbringing. I look back on my childhood, and I just have fond memories. My dad would make up scripture songs so that we could have our memory verses ready at Sabbath school. And I used to go travel with my dad. He had three churches in Ohio when we finally moved there. And I would travel with him, go to all three churches here and preach the same sermon, and just loved my upbringing. It was very, very Adventist, and I loved it. I remember going to the community pool, and we'd be there with all of our friends, and you know, there's a huge slide and the big mushroom with the water coming down, and everyone was just having a fun time. But what were me and my friends doing? We were there in the middle of the pool. "I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit." We were playing baptism because that's what we had seen our dad do. We would go on trips to Chicago at times, and my parents said that they would look back and I would be handing my sister the Doritos and the Capri Sun saying, "Take, eat, this is my body." You know, we wanted to be like our dad. It was awesome. My dad would look at us and he'd say, "Renella, who are you going to marry when you grow up?" And I'd say, "Daddy and Jesus," and he'd say, "Good girl." You know, we were trained in that way, and we went to church every Sabbath, and it was just wonderful. I'm so happy for my Adventist upbringing. So happy for it. And as I've, you know, started making that experience of my parents my own, and I know that I look like I'm still a teenager, but I am 23. So as I've been growing up more, you start to make religion your own experience. You start noticing things about the church. You start realizing, oh, well, things are not exactly as I thought they were. And as I've been working with the church and with Bible workers, something has just hit me like a ton of bricks. And it's been on my heart and mind. I think about it when I sleep and when I wake up. And it's hard to get it off of my mind. But I've been realizing that as Adventist people, and especially myself, there is definitely a huge, deadly beast that comes with growing up in the Adventist church or growing up being a Christian. You know, when I think of a beast, when you think of a beast, you think of like something huge, powerful. The first thing that popped in my head was like Beauty and the Beast. You know, what was he? Was he like a bull? I don't know what he was, but he had horns. And he was like, you can't explain him. He wasn't really an animal. That's why they called him the Beast. And you know, he was so powerful. And the only thing that ended up actually calming him down was the love of Belle, right? But he was just this huge beast. You think of the beast in Revelation that has 10 crowns on his horns and all these things, just this beast that you can't describe. It's huge, it's powerful, it's gargantuan. And it's just, when you put yourself up to a beast, it's like, I'm powerless. And I started realizing that I was very subject to, and as a lot of Adventists are, if you've grown up in the Adventist church, you are subject to being overcome by this deadly beast. Now, what in the world am I talking about? I want you to take your Bibles, and we're going to go to one passage today, and that's in Acts. Acts chapter 1. And I'll reference some verses, but this is the one passage we're actually going to turn to. Acts chapter 1. And this passage is so amazing to me. You know, this is right before Jesus ascends, and he's had his whole earthly ministry. He's gone, Ellen White says, from the manger to Calvary. There was no rest for him, you know. He was giving of himself all the time. All throughout his ministry, he was trying to get into the disciples' heads. Look, the real purpose of being a part of my kingdom is to serve. He was trying to get that in their heads, right? And he comes to the end of his ministry. He even dies for them. He's on the cross and he dies for them. And that moment when they look upon him and it's just like, oh, they're crushed. And then he raises again and they just have new hopes. And here Jesus is about to ascend. And it's just so interesting to me. In verse 6, they're coming together after all of Jesus' earthly ministry, all the times he's washed the disciples' feet. He's trying to teach them the essence of the kingdom. And then in verse 6, it says, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? I'm so happy that Jesus is a lot more patient than I am. But if I were Jesus at that moment, I would be like, ah, don't you get it? All I've been doing in my life, the whole 3.5 years and my whole 33 years has been devoted to service. Don't you understand? And yet here, they're asking him this question. And there's a reason they're asking him this question. They're sincere in asking him. They're actually saying, is it now? Will you at this time restore the kingdom? They were holding on to their favorite idea of the powerful Messiah coming in and restoring the power to Israel. And that idea had been so implanted in their hearts and minds for years, hundreds of years, over and over again, that favorite idea that even Jesus himself struggled with changing the culture of the day. Even Jesus struggled with that. And that's amazing that even after all he did, that great cultural beast was still there striving for the mastery. And the deadly beast that I'm talking about this morning is the deadly beast of cultural religion. Cultural Adventism. We do things because we've always done them. We believe things because we've always believed it. We say things because we've always said it. And the reason I call it a beast is because it's a beast. It is powerful. And it's almost impossible to shake that off if you've grown up Adventist. Why? I'll give you a little statistic here. I calculated it. I'm 23 years old. You know, still over young. But I've sat through about 1,250 church services. If you are twice my age, you've sat through 2,400. If you're three times my age, maybe you're 60s, 70s, 80s, you've sat through over 4,000 services. That's not counting Vespers on Friday nights or any other things. You've sat through so many, and that is good. We are supposed to assemble together. We are supposed to gain energy and to share with one another. But the more you do something, especially when it comes to spiritual things, the more you do something over and over and over and over again, the more careful you have to be that it does not become a form. Isn't that right? Especially when it comes to spiritual things, that it does not become a form lacking the power of it. And I realize that I am so subject to that. You know, we wake up on Sabbath morning and we grab our breakfast and we come to church and we grab the bulletin and we come in, we listen to welcome and announcements and we stand up for the songs, we kneel down for prayer, we sit and listen to the children's story, we hear the sermon, then we go to potluck and then we go throughout our day. And if you're not careful, that can become a round of ceremonies. It can become a tradition, something that we've just always done. And if you're not careful, it can become the apex of your religious experience. The reason why you're an Adventist. What you just do. Because you've always done it, right? And I believe that this morning, as I read in that quote, God wants us to have a different purpose for the reason for our existence, right? Just because we've been doing things over and over again does not mean that it has to lack power. You know, church is not what happens here in this building from 9 to 12 on Saturday mornings. It is what happens from Sunday through Friday out there. That's the purpose of religion. That is the mission of our church. If this is what it's boiled down to, is coming into a building and coming every Saturday, I think there might be a temptation to think in our minds that as long as I go to church on Saturday, I'm a good Christian. I'm a good Adventist, as long as I go to church. And I believe that this morning God is calling us up higher than that, to break from this cultural beast that's just like, do what you do because you've always done it. And it's okay. You know that cultural beast that says, it's okay if you don't reach out to people throughout the week. As long as you're going to church, you're fine. You're good. You're making it to church on Saturday. Maybe you're even teaching Sabbath school. Maybe you're fine. And it all climaxes into this 3 hours of one day a week. My prayer this morning is that we would truly be missionaries for God, soul winners for God, that the very reason that we even assemble here together today is so that we can share, just like we shared earlier. She says that as we share testimonies like that, she actually says that we'll be revived with fresh energy. Were you renewed by hearing other people like, wow, other people are doing missionary work throughout the week? That's what church is all about, and that's what religion is all about. We can turn to the book of Revelation, and Revelation chapter 3. And when I say Revelation chapter 3, you want to fight the cultural beast that's like, I know what she's going to say. She's going to say we're Laodicean. No, go to Revelation 3. And I want you to try to look at it with new eyes. Try to look at it with new eyes this morning. Revelation chapter 3. It's a beautiful message. Did you know that Jesus had the Laodicean church on his heart and mind when he was dying on the cross? It says that we are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. But Jesus himself, he went through all of those things. He had you on his mind. When he was there on the cross, he knew that the one thing that would break their heart is seeing me here, seeing what I value. And if you look at Revelation 3:18, it says, after he tells the church their problem, it says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. You know, in 2 Corinthians, it says that the God of this world has blinded those who believe not the gospel. When I read that, I used to think, oh, well, that's not me because I believe in the gospel. But it's so interesting that in Jesus' life and in Revelation 3, the people that he calls blind are those in the church. Now, I'm talking to myself here. What are we blind to when it comes to cultural Adventism and when it comes to Revelation 3? Why did he say, anoint your eyes with eye salve? There's a reason he says eye salve. He's like, you're blind to something. You don't see things the way they really are. I will be the first one to say that I haven't been seeing things the way they really are. When I hear about the things that happen in Boston, the things that happen in Texas, and other things, I have become jaded sometimes. And I hear about all these things, and in my heart, I'm like, wow, that's horrible. But man, we've been hearing that for a long time. But here Jesus is like, you're not seeing the way that I see. I want you to understand that when Jesus died on the cross, what he was valuing at that moment was the worth of one human being. I mean, track with me for a second. I want you to understand this. The reason Ellen White says that Jesus would have died if it was just for one. Now that's amazing. And I know we're all correct on doctrine here. But sometimes I started realizing, Lord, help me to understand what it really means by the second death. The fact that Jesus, you were willing to cease from existence so that just one might be in the kingdom and experience full reconciliation to God. Wow, what a value that places on one person, on one human being. And I used to think, I mean, I grew up Adventist, but I used to think in my mind, well, you know, if people don't make it to heaven, they're just, and you have to excuse me, I really thought this in my head. I used to think, if people don't make it to heaven, well, I mean, they're just going to cease from existence and they won't really know what they're missing out on. How bad can that be? And I know that's a horrible thought, but I used to think that. And so I didn't really have a strong burden to tell people about God. But as you read Ellen White's writings, as you read the Bible, as you see Jesus and what he gave up for one soul, you start realizing, whoa, total reconciliation to God is worth more than we actually realize. The fact that Jesus was willing to pay his whole life, to say, I'm willing to just cease from existing, to die the second death so that just one might experience that. Wow. It starts putting it in a whole new light. And my eyes have started to become open because instead of praying for Jesus to come soon just so that I could not experience the pain of the world anymore, I started realizing that the most important thing on this earth is to bring people to heaven, is to help people understand what an amazing God we have. In Christ's Object Lessons, page 373, she says something that's so powerful. She says, every year, millions upon millions are passing into eternity unwarned and unsaved. Wow. I looked it up yesterday and about, at the point we're at now in our world, about 55 million people die every year. 55 million. No wonder she says, every year. So now, wanting Jesus to come soon is not just about not experiencing the pain of this life. It's the fact that 1 year from now, on April 25 or 26, whatever it is, 2014, every year represents millions. Millions being lost. I remember I'd go up to, maybe people that are older and wiser, and I would tell them, you know, I just really believe that Jesus is coming in my generation. I want Jesus to come now. And I have had several people say to me, oh, well, honey, that's what I thought when I was your age. And, you know, it's true. You know, some people have thought I would never even get to college. And look at where I am now. But I realize that now it's not just about me not getting to college. Well, I'm in college right now, but not getting married or having kids. It's not about life in general. It's about the fact that every year that passes by, people are not knowing about Jesus. And that is eye-opening. My friends, that's what's going to help us fight against this cultural beast that comes upon us and is like, don't worry about it, just go to church. Don't worry about it. Just, you know, live a good life. There are people out there that are dying. And when we share the glow, when we share a prayer, when we share just the love of God, we don't know what the results are, but we know that God has called us to do whatever we can in our sphere of influence to say, you know what? Jesus loves you, and I want you to be in heaven. God wants to use you. And I have a challenge for you today. Number one, that challenge is to fight this week, to fight against that beast, that deadly beast that wants to keep you just content. Fight against it. And how do you fight? Spend time every day looking at the cross of Jesus and see him, what he values there. As you look upon the cross, you realize, man, he did something for such a major reason. You, Allison, Every person here, you're worth the precious, the silver of Jesus' tears and the gold of his blood. You're worth the life of God. Isn't that amazing? Not only are we to look at people and see them as a human being that Jesus loves, but we're to realize for ourselves, I'm worth the life of God. And nothing else is more important to me in this life than to see others in heaven. And so I want to challenge you to do that. I have a little paper. When you leave, there'll be someone there that's going to give you a little paper. And it's your challenge for the week, because we can make the sermon and church really practical, right? This challenge is, I can't find my paper, but on that piece of paper, the first challenge is to read any passage of the Gospels this week. You read a passage of the Gospels that has red letters in it. Find any passage. It can be a chapter, but preferably a passage. And read it, and I want you to ask yourself, what is Jesus valuing here? By what I'm reading right now, by what he's saying, by what the author is saying, what is Jesus valuing here? And the second question is, how can I apply that value to my life? How can I apply that value to my life practically this week? I want to challenge you, when you have devotions, when you hear a sermon, when you hear anything about the Bible, take it to its most practical point and say, what does this mean for me practically? So that's the first thing. The second thing is, I want you to take out Desire of Ages and read the chapter called A Servant of Servants this week. If you are really serious about fighting against this deadly beast, I want you to take that chapter and read it and meditate on what Jesus did, what he valued in serving other people. And don't worry, I have this all written down. The third thing is to do something practical in evangelism. So I put there, pass out 5 pieces of glow and pray with 5 people. You can make it whatever you want. Those are the suggestions. But start doing things every week where you're really making an intentional, because we got to be intentional. This beast is huge. And the worst thing about it is that the people in the church these days and myself, it's hard to realize that it even exists. So that's why we take the intentional route and we say, Lord, I want to intentionally fight this week. And I want you to show me the value of a soul. How many of you, and again, I'm going to ask you to raise your hands, but fight the temptation to just, you know, raise your hand because you normally do. But I want to ask you, how many of you are willing to say, this week, Lord, I want to fight. I want to understand the true value of a soul. That when I see people at my coworkers, when I see my children, when I see my church members, when I see people, you'll start taking the scales off my eyes and I will see them the way God sees them, of value, of someone that is worth the precious life of God. How many of you want to say, Lord, that's my desire. Teach me this week. Help me to fight this week. Amen. That's my desire too. Well, let's pray. And in your heart, as I pray, ask God, Lord, teach me this thing. Father in heaven, Lord, we need to understand the value of a human soul today. The world is dying around us, and the church is God's appointed agency for service. Its mission is to spread the gospel. That's our purpose, Lord. And I pray that this week that we would fulfill our purpose, that church would not just be about a building on Saturday morning, but that it would be about our life throughout the week, about an experience with Jesus, teaching us, showing us what this life is all about, what really matters, Lord, and that is people. Lord, do the miracle in my heart, in our hearts, of helping us love people and to value them and to be able to give our time and energy to the salvation of souls. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for what you did for us on the cross and for what you showed when you died, Lord, how much you value people. We just pray that you would bless us the rest of the Sabbath and this week use us in ways that we've never been used before. We love you, Lord, in your name. Amen.